my listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's a new month, August 1st, 2014. Co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo joins me in the studio and rejoins me if you were tuned in for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And I would encourage you, if you're wondering about what's happening in Israel and where is God taking us through this point in history, maybe some things were shared or brought to light. I think it was an interesting discussion as what do we pray for when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, and just look for Wednesday's date. But it was a discussion on how do we look at the things that are happening and how do we pray most effectively according to the biblical way of bringing peace about into the Middle East. And who is that Prince of Peace that we know? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe today you've been affronted with different concerns or situations or blindsided by something, and you're needing that peace in your heart and mind. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ can provide that through the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, through God's love, and through the study of His Scripture, His Word, the written account of the church. There is His written account of how He's worked throughout all of history, how He has a plan and a destiny for all of us to come to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege on Fridays to divide part of God's Word. We've been going through the book of Acts for about 45 weeks. And we're in chapter 10. And Jason, when I read this last week, I know we got a little sidetracked last week, but I was so excited because of the account of how God works, how He opens up the eyes to Peter to realize that God loves all people and that the situation that changed Peter's life was now going to change the life of the disciples, prophets, the people that now see a window into God's heart to love all of mankind. So I don't know. Here we are, chapter 10. Want to open us up in prayer?
Sure. Lord God, we ask that you would clear our minds and clear our hearts, that you would lift us up in places where we need to be lifted up, that you would strengthen us in places where we need to be strengthened. Lord, we pray that at the core of it all, that we'd be strengthened by the gospel in your Son, Jesus. That the good news isn't just for a moment in our life where we got up and we prayed a prayer and we were led to salvation, but instead, the gospel is about the good news that we need to, as Paul said, be preached to ourselves daily. The good news that Jesus Christ saves us from what we're struggling with today, saves us from what we've dealt with yesterday, and saves us from what will come tomorrow. And that we have not just been saved today and yesterday and tomorrow, but that we've been saved into an eternity of grace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we read the good news that Peter shares, that it would well up inside of us a remembrance and a response to the good news that is ever present in our life, that has affected our life and continues to affect our life. And I pray that that welling up of the good news would drive us to share that good news with others, to tell others why we live differently, to tell others why we may seem strange at times, to tell others why we love Jesus so much. And so, Lord, we thank you for this love letter that you wrote to us to remind us of that good news of your grace, that we might do that for your glory and for your renown. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Acts chapter 10, and we've been in verse 34 for weeks, as is our normal way of
going. No surprise, Dad.
Yeah, no surprise. I'm not shocked. But let's move to verse 35. He's talking about God. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so there's this idea of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord produces wisdom and it produces knowledge. And what is that wisdom and knowledge of? Some of us think that wisdom and knowledge is wisdom and how to do something, knowledge how to do something. No, it's wisdom and knowledge about God. First and foremost about God. I think I told, I don't know where I was at where I said this, but I said we have a list. And that list has points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a list of how we order our lives. And we have to allow that first spot, number one, always to be God. It has to be in permanent ink, in that Sharpie, that if you get that Sharpie on something, you can't get it off. You know, that one that smells when you were a kid, you'd sit there and you'd smell that marker because you'd be like, wow, this thing smells strange. It has to be written. God's name has to be written in the first spot in permanent marker, because at certain points in your life, you're going to try and take an eraser to that. You're going to try and vacate God from that first spot, or you're going to, in the first spot, try and put God and then put a little hyphen and then your name. And that first spot is God and God alone, because the fear of the God, walking in the fear of, in fear of God, is something that produces knowledge and wisdom of God that comes from God that then applies to our life. So because we walk in the fear of the Lord, we allow God's wisdom and God's knowledge to inform our lives and the decisions that we make. And when we do that, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that we do what is right and acceptable to Him. And so we suddenly begin to do what is right and acceptable to Him. I love those verses where it says, man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. You know, a number of years ago, I was listening to a prosperity preacher, and the prosperity preacher used the verse from Joshua, where it says, I will give you every place that you put your feet. Mm-hmm. And he said, now, what God is saying here in His Word is He's saying that every place you put your feet, because He loves you, He's going to give you. And I say, no, that's not true. What that verse means is everywhere, because you love God, God first, everywhere you put your feet is exactly where He would want you to put them.
And there was a whole context in how He was speaking it to Joshua, I believe.
Yes.
Not that there aren't sometimes points of application and we can apply it, or there's a consistent thread throughout all of Scripture that is also a blessing. But sometimes blessings are very specific to the person or the situation. We got to be careful not to lift it out.
Sure. Yeah. We can't do what it's called eisegesis, where we isolate one piece of Scripture and we pull it out, because context is king. God speaks, yes, in individual verses, but generally God is always speaking in a greater context of a bigger story. And so for us to vacate that position is absolutely silly. So we have to know that. So it goes on, Peter goes on to say, as for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. So he says, look at this thing that came, this good news. It was preached, and the preaching of the good news produces peace. You know, I think of that verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, which says He came and He preached peace to those who were far and those who were near, and all had access to the Father through one Spirit. This is after Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between people groups, between Him and us. It's the work of the cross, this kind of magna opus that opens up the first chapters of Ephesians. And right after that, coincidentally, it says, no longer are you foreigners or are you aliens, but you are part of the family of God that's built on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus Himself. So this peace comes from the knowledge that Jesus is your cornerstone. By the way, the cornerstone was the first stone that would be laid in a house that allowed you to know that building would be true, it would be straight. And so the knowledge of Jesus as your cornerstone, and allowing Him to inform your life with knowledge of Him and wisdom of Him, allows you to be straight, to move straight, allows you to move in a direction that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. That's what Peter has already said
here.
And
that's what the Bible is to most all of us. It's that plumb line.
It certainly is. This came to me the other day, and it's not new. I wasn't like, aha! But it was one of those moments where God reminds you of something, and you go, that the Bible is God speaking to us. The Bible is not something that was captured down on paper by writers thousands of years ago for our benefit today, though that is true. But it wasn't their words. This is God's word. This is God talking to us. Look at it's His letter to us. He wrote this down to us. I was thinking, you know, when I was dating my wife, we would exchange letters back and forth. And when she would send me a letter, I would read that sucker over and over and over and over again. Just mining. If I was feeling like, are we doing okay? I would read it again because I'd want to be encouraged by it. And also because I was learning through the nuances of her words something about her. And I was celebrating our love, and I was celebrating these things. That's what God's doing in His Word. Look at, if you go, I got to read the Bible. I don't know how I'm going to read the Bible today. I don't know if I got enough time. You know what? If that was the love letter, if you were in the throes of dating in love, and that was a love letter from your spouse, you would make the time. You would read it while you're in the car, like while you're going to the washroom. You would find time to read it somewhere. So wouldn't you do that much more for the Word of God, which informs your life, which tells us something about God? We use it to draw near to God. The Bible says that when we submit to God, the enemy flees from us and God draws near to us.
Talk about also, I know this is a little digression, but that it's God breathed.
Yeah, well, it's God breathed because he spoke. So when we speak, we have breath. So God breathed into this. There's a divine quality. See, I think that we look and it's paper and it's pages, and some of us have the fake leather cover, and some of us have the real leather cover, and we have all that.
But mine's in red ink, too.
Yours is in red ink, too. I mean, mine, I don't have the red ink. I got the black ink. It's a, what do you call it, a cheaper version. I don't know what it is. But here's the deal, is that we might see all that and go, well, it's a book. Yeah, it is a book, but it transcends what a book can do, because every other book simply can inform you about something. It can't continually. Look, at I go to Barnes & Noble and I buy a book about something. It will inform me about that thing, and it will inform me once. It may inform me many times as I go back and I study this one thing. The Bible is entirely different in the fact that it informs you in different ways out of the same passages, and it can do that daily and yearly. And you can read the Bible 20 years from now and still be trying to get around things. God was just speaking to you. You'll still read 20 years later and go like, I never saw that. I mean, I read the Bible all the time. I love to read the Bible. And I still come to things and I go, oh, I don't think I ever read that before. And I know I read it before because I have lists that say that checked off that said that I read that part of the Bible, because I do yearly reading of the Bible. So I know I read that part. But God didn't speak to me. So God is speaking through this. The Holy Spirit. See, what we can't underscore, too, is that we don't read the Bible alone. We read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is here, and he is the author of Scripture and the perfecter of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit lifts words out and points them out to us. The Holy Spirit impacts us by verses. The Holy Spirit helps us to see it. It's called illumination. And without illumination, we don't see things quite the same. We would just be reading something. And so that's the difference. I think one of the primary differences is that we don't read the Bible alone.
Yeah. And that it's living and active, and you're referencing that you can continue to mine truths out of it forever, and that diamond illustration you give. The facets.
Yeah, where you hold it up and it refracts, as you hold a diamond and you spin it, it refracts the light differently because there's so many facets to it. But one of the things, I think you were quoting Peter there, that it is God-breathed, that it's living and active. And then what does it say? That it is sharper than a double-edged sword. So why don't we like to read the Bible? Because it convicts us. We read things and we set it down and we go, that's me. That is me. And that's tough. That's tough. You know, it's tough that I would be honest and admit to you that there are times in my life where I'm telling Jesus, I can be a better cornerstone. And Jesus is going, no, you can't. You cannot. Because if you could, you would, and you can't. Let's just be honest with it. Let's be as honest as Jacob was when he wrestled with God. Sometimes we think we can take God. We think we get in a ring, and we think we can do that. And you know what? I read, I forget who the author was. I don't know if it was John Piper. I don't know if it was Jack Packer. I don't know who it was. But he said that every Christian will, by the end of their life, walk with a limp. Because we will have tried to wrestle with the divine. And we will come away from that like Jacob did, with a limp. And it's just a part of our Christian walk. And so Peter is helping these folks here in Acts to begin to build a Christian walk, these Gentiles. And he says, Jesus is the Lord of all. He says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from the Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to the Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So this moment where Jesus comes away from the wilderness and the temptation and the full power and measure and weight of the Holy Spirit rests upon him. Because remember what Philippians tells us, he emptied himself of what it meant to be God. He was a man so that he might represent men in front of God. But he was also God, divinely connected to God. And so he goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In some of that, it is what we're called to do. We're called to go out and to meet those who are being oppressed by the devil and let them know that God is with us and that the opportunity for God to be with them is also available. You know, to preach the good news, to share what Jesus has done in our life. I get so crazy when people tell me, well, I'm just not good at sharing the gospel. You know why? Because those people who tell me they're not good at sharing the gospel, they're awfully good about talking about themselves. And so if they're awfully good about talking about themselves and they're Christians, then they should be awfully good about talking about the gospel. Then Peter says this. So he says, you know, look at, you saw how all this happened. He said, you saw how God brought Jesus down. You saw how he went throughout the countryside. You heard the reports. He's talking to Gentiles who were part of Cornelius' house who were soldiers. So he's saying, you heard about it. You heard about these things because you were worried there might be an uprising. You heard about these things. And he says, and we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then he says, and you know this also. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And by the way, Galatians tells us later in Deuteronomy would also inform us that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So this Jesus should be a cursed man, and yet Peter has informed them that he was anointed by God for something greater than what we could even wrap our mind around. But God, and I love the buts. I love all the buts in the Bible because they usually lead to something magnificent. And he said, but. So they hung him on a tree, but God raised him on the third. Look at how many of your stories are like that. This was happening and this was happening and I was falling apart and then this and, but God remembered me and he saved me. That's part of your story too. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. By the way, notice the sovereignty of God. God raised him. So God is sovereign. God raised him and God made him to appear. So God bent the laws of nature because the grave doesn't generally give up bodies. And dead people don't generally appear. So there was something in the law, in the natural law, or the law of nature that God bent to his will for his purposes and for his glory. And so God made these things happen because he is sovereign. And we were all witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. By the way, how do you know that somebody's alive? You eat and drink with them. You know, I've been in the hospital many times with people who are on the verge of death. And this is what the doctors always say. I say, how is he doing? And they say, well, we've been able to get fluids in him and he's starting to eat. So it's one of the ways that we know that somebody is alive, is they're eating and they're drinking. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed one by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Peter says to these people, he says, look, there's this Jesus and you've heard about him. You know about him. You've seen him. And by the way, I saw him too. And it's verified because he ate and he drank amongst us. And you know why I'm actually here? Because he commanded me to do something. He commanded me to come here and to preach this gospel to you. Look at this is again the sovereignty of God. God has orchestrated this moment. This moment is not because Peter is a great evangelist, and this moment is not because Cornelius is so stinking faithful. This moment is because of God and God first. Remember, God's in that first slot. He's number one. God has orchestrated this moment to happen because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us the faith. The faith to believe was the gift of God. It was his grace that was poured out upon us. We couldn't believe in God apart from his grace to give us that faith to believe. To him, all the...
We need a hallelujah. Yeah. I need it echoing out throughout the Great News Radio listener. Is that true for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost. Hallelujah.
And it says in verse 43, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We talked about that last week, that the whole Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus, that when we begin to read the Old Testament with Jesus-like eyes, that we, informed by the knowledge and wisdom, walking in the fear of the Lord, informed by the knowledge and wisdom of who Jesus is, we begin to see the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. It's about this coming Messiah and what he's going to do, that he can judge the living and the dead, and that he gives forgiveness of sins by what? Through your good works? Nope. Through some sort of transaction that you can help do? Nope. By what? By his name and his name alone. There's nothing you can do. If you are wanting to find out more about Jesus, if you feel like he is gnawing at you, if you feel like you're like, there's just this something and I'm not sure what it is and I don't know who this Jesus is and I'm trying to figure him out, stop, because there's nothing you can do. Just call out his name. Just call it his name. The Bible tells us he's faithful to come. Just call out his name. He, in Galatians, was pleased to reveal himself to the Apostle Paul, that he takes great delight in you. And all he wants you to do is to acknowledge him, not in blasphemy and heresy, but in worship and reverence and awe. He wants you to call out his name because you desperately need him. And those of you right now are saying, I don't. You need him even more. You need him even more. And that's what Peter is appealing to these people here. Because it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Peter's saying, look at the forgiveness of sins and all this stuff. It only comes through his name. And I got to believe this whole crowd starts going, Jesus, Jesus. And as it's happening, the Holy Spirit begins to fall on them. Now, we don't know. It doesn't say, you know, if flames descended upon them or what happens. I think this is what happened. I think they start falling on their knees like crazy. I think that there was weeping, and I think that there was celebrating. It was a room full of people who were just handing over their sin to King Jesus. The things they could no longer carry and hold that they had been trying to do, they were just handing it over. Take it, take it. And Jesus was saying, you bet, you bet. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. We can't believe this. We thought it was just for us. It was just for the Jewish people. No, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham it would be for all the families of the earth, all people. God doesn't go back on his word and he doesn't change his mind. He was planning this all along that all people would be brought to him. But he started small because we're hard-hearted. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So Peter's like, can anyone? This is like almost like a marriage ceremony. Is there anyone who says that this can't happen? And I got to think, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. So Peter says, look at what is happening. People are handing their sin over. They're weeping and they're crying. Is there anyone who will keep these people from the water? And all of a sudden it's like, no. And they're in the water. I mean, this is the kind of ministry that keeps me awake at night. This is the kind of ministry that I dream about. This is the kind of ministry that I just go, wow, can you imagine this? Now, I want to tell you something that's an admission, that every time I do that, this is what God said. God said, if you just baptized one, would it be enough? And always I just kind of weep a little bit and I say, yes, one, because the Bible tells me that if one person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that the whole of heaven begins to celebrate. And so if you're struggling with who Jesus is, if you're struggling with just what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Am I good enough? Am I right enough? Am I worthy enough? Listen to me right now. The Bible says that you're worthy enough that when you fall to your knees and you cry out to him, that the whole of heaven, and we can't, Revelation tells us that it's thousands upon 10,000s of angels who are there, this angelic chorus, that thousands upon 10,000s will begin to celebrate your movement of faith. So you are worth far more than you know. Worth far more than you know because you were bought and purchased on the cross of Christ by the blood of Christ as God sent his Son to walk amongst us that we might have a way through sin and death. You are so worthy. And there's nobody who should tell you any different. And if they do, I would submit that to Christ. So today might be your day. Right now might be your time. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. You're so worth it.
There's great power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because of the name, who he represents. He represents Almighty God, the sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who created you and desires to have an eternal relationship with you that can even begin today. If that's something that's tugging at your heart, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You can do it right there. You can kneel wherever you're at. If you're driving, pull over to the side of the road and say, Lord God, Father God, this Jesus. He sounds like he's an incredible man, and yet he represents you. He is you. He is the King of Kings, Lord of the universe. Let me know his love. Let me understand what he did for me, the price that he paid, hanging on that cross, being that sacrifice that I need to cleanse me from the sins that I've committed. I want to ask him into my heart. I want to follow after him. I want to know and learn about him. He will answer that. And then get yourself plugged into a good local community church. Call up Pastor Jason. Maybe you can meet with him or talk with him about this newfound relationship, or maybe you have some questions. He would love to answer them. There's an 800 number also. There's trained counselors that would love to introduce you into how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.